This is Jody Apple.
Welcome to Are You Listening? First, who wrote this letter? We answered Paul, the Apostle, wrote the Galatian Epistle. Second, who were the original readers of the Galatian Epistle? The readers of Galatians included recently converted Gentiles and the Judaizing teachers who changed the gospel and attempted to change the faith of these new Christians. When was the letter written? Though no specific date appears in the letter, it seems to have been written between 50 and 55 AD. Where did the Galatians live? Either in northern, which would have been ethnic Galatia, or in southern, which would have been provincial Galatia. Why was Galatians written? To teach Galatian Christians the proper relationship between the law and the gospel. We also noted key principles about the role of New Testament apostles, a topic that we will return to in today's program. We observed, for example, that the term apostle, as Paul uses it, refers to the specific messengers of God that were divinely empowered to preach the gospel, to perform miracles, to record scripture via inspiration, and so forth. We also noted that the doctrine of the apostles describes what the apostles taught as mandated by God's revelation. Remember what Jesus told Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." That was said to Peter in Matthew 16:19, but to the rest of the apostles in Matthew 18:18. What applied to Peter applied to all of them. We also noted that the fullest declaration of the gospel, found first in Acts chapter 2, owes nothing with reference to its origin to any single apostle, nor collectively to all of the apostles. All of the divinely ordained apostles taught the same singular gospel, a gospel that originated in the eternal mind of God. Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11 teach us that. Paul, though an apostle born out of due season, was every bit equal to the rest of the apostles. What he said, like what they said, carried the weight of divine authority. That's where we left off at the close of our last broadcast, and that's where we start today. Note this. Apostolic authority equals divine authority. Paul opened the Galatian letter with these words, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." That's Galatians 1, verse 1. Then we have already discussed, in part anyway, something about the role of New Testament apostles. It's important, then, that we discuss that just a little bit more. Why should we do so? Consider how Paul introduces himself in other letters that he has written. Paul identifies himself as an apostle in the first verse in 9 of the 13 known letters that he wrote, not considering the Hebrews letter here. He did that to the letter at Rome, twice to the letters at Corinth, once to Galatians, once to Ephesus, once to Colossae, twice to Timothy, and once to Titus. Only 4 of the 13, the letter to the Philippians, to the Thessalonians, the first and second letters, and to Philemon, only in those 4 of the 13 do we not see Paul identifying himself as an apostle in the very first verse. The term apostle appears 41 times in 38 verses in the letters, with only 5 occurrences in the non-Pauline letters. Some form of the term appears most frequently in 1 Corinthians, where it exists 11 times. In Galatians, the term only appears 4 times, but the general subject matter of the text, especially from 1:12 forward, is decidedly defensive of Paul's apostolic role. Only in Ephesus does some form of the word appear more frequently in words per thousand than in Galatians, but only barely. But the difference between the two, though not readily apparent via simple word counts, becomes apparent when the context of each stands out. To the Ephesians, Paul usually refers to apostles in a general sense. Of the 4 occurrences in the text, 3 of them are quite broad, used, for example, concerning the church as founded on the apostles, 2:20, the revelation through the apostles, 3:5, and their specific role in the early church, 4:11. Only once in the opening verse does Paul use the term referring to himself. In the Galatian letter, though, something a bit different takes place. the same number of occurrences, four, will be found there, as well as the same direct references to Paul, namely his identification as an apostle in the first verse. The other three references, however, while referring to other apostles in chapter 1, verse 17, verse 19, and chapter 2, verse 8, are all introduced in the context of substantiating Paul's equal role as an apostle. The other apostles are offered as proof of Paul's own authority as an apostle. His argument, summed up in this fashion, carries weight. All apostles, referring to the limited definition of apostle, as introduced in our earlier lesson, function, that is, they teach, preach, perform miracles, and so forth, by divine authority. I, Paul, am an apostle equal to the other apostles. Therefore, I, Paul, function, that is, teach, preach, perform miracles, and so forth, by divine authority. We observe that Paul, in the 1 Corinthian letter, makes the same sort of argument. Note his words here. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Why does Paul make so much of his apostleship to the church at Corinth and to the churches of Galatia? Paul's personal apostolic defense never comes across as egomaniacal, as selfish, as self-serving, as jealous or envious of any other apostle. Paul's apostolic defenses always have one purpose. By proving his apostolicity, he proves the truthfulness of his teachings and vindicates his contention that it all came through the direct revelation of Christ. Note again the first verse. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. It's not just that Paul was an apostle. It's more so that his apostleship was rooted in Jesus the Christ and God the Father. After the introduction, which takes up the first 11 verses, Paul begins in earnest to expand and to expound upon that divinely appointed apostleship. In chapter 1, verse 12, we read this, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Throughout the rest of the first chapter and continuing to the end of the second chapter, Paul argues powerfully and consistently to back up what he states so simply in chapter 1, verse 1 and chapter 1, verse 12. Paul's apostolic authority, therefore, guaranteed the truthfulness of his teaching about the law and the gospel. Furthermore, it guaranteed the falseness of the Judaizing teachers who argued to the contrary, and it condemned those Galatian Christians who, according to chapter 3, verse 1, were foolishly bewitched by them, that is, the Judaizing teachers, and consequently failed to obey God's truth. One simple objective remains in our study today: to present scriptural evidence to prove that apostolic authority equals divine authority. Consider this. The Lord is a God of knowledge. God knows the future before it comes to pass. He knows all that can be known about the activities and conditions of all men. He knows the hearts and the minds of men. And He knows every detail about us, even the number of hairs upon our heads, for example. But God is not the only person that knows all of this. For the Holy Spirit knows all that the Father knows. That's what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and following. In that passage he says, "For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, except the Spirit of God." That's verse 11. Paul's purpose in this text, however, is not simply to inform his readers of how much God knows and how much the Spirit knows. His purpose is to point out that what God and the Spirit know has been revealed to man. He says this, "But God has revealed them," things pertaining to salvation in verse 9, "to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God," verse 10 of that context. God has revealed, through the influence of the Holy Spirit, through the process of inspiration, those things that man needs to know for salvation. In summary, God, through the Spirit, revealed to certain men, the apostles, Mark, Luke, and so forth, things that he wanted them to write and to speak about. When these things were written or spoken, they were able to be understood by the readers and hearers in such a way that they were able to understand the message, not just as the message of men, but as it was intended to be understood as the message of God. Paul affirmed in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and following, that because the Spirit knows the mind of God, what is revealed to the apostles by the Spirit comes from the mind of God. Thus, what the apostles wrote or spoke by inspiration came from God Himself. When someone read or heard an apostolic message, he was reading or hearing God's message. To understand that message, therefore, was more than understanding the words of mortal man. It was to understand the message that is the Word of God. That thought is plainly stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul said, "Because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of man, but as it is in truth the Word of God." Notice also what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 8, "Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Thus, because the message came through the influence of the Spirit, to understand the Word and message of God is equivalent to understand the Word and message of the Holy Spirit. Paul had every reason to be defensive of his apostleship. By proving the legitimacy of the revelation that he received from Christ, he simultaneously proved the accuracy and the truthfulness of his message. If Paul was right, the Judaizing teachers were wrong. If Paul was right, the Galatian Christians who were deluded by those Judaizing teachers were denying the resurrection of Christ, the grace of Christ, and the need to submit to Christ in all teaching and Christian practice.